It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
We're focusing on the Middle East today, and I want to ask you a question. Do you expect some cataclysmic event to take place in the Middle East within the next 5 years? Just your personal feeling, your gut feeling, your feeling based on what's happening in the news and the reporting of Iran and potential hostilities with Israel, your understanding of biblical prophecy. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or you can weigh in on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. What do you think? Do you personally believe there's going to be a cataclysmic event in the Middle East within the next 5 years? Just a couple of days ago, Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad was in Lebanon and definitely rattling the sword. And remember, he has messianic aspirations, not for himself, that he believes he's a Messiah, but he's a key figure in bringing in the messianic redemption according to Islam, and he believes it's the time for it and the season for it, and that when he was speaking at the UN the first time, there was like light around him. I mean, this guy genuinely believed this from everything I can tell, and a lot of Iranians are with him, and of course they are right on the brink of major nuclear weaponry potential. So here he is in Bint Jabil in Lebanon. Jerusalem Post reports that he said in a speech to a crowd of thousands in the southern Lebanese town, "Lebanese resistance is more powerful than the swords of Zionists." Ahmadinejad called this border village that was bombed by Israel during the Second Lebanon War the capital of freedom, the capital of resistance and victory. Quote, "The world knows the Zionists invaded Bint Jabil to break down the resistance, but today they are nowhere to be found, and Bint Jabil is still here." Ahmadinejad said, "Bint Jabil is still alive and standing up against us. Bint Jabil stands against the enemy to the last minute. The Zionists," he said, "will not last long. Bring defeat to the Zionists. Palestine must be forcefully freed. The Zionists must go back to where they came from." And of course, Prime Minister Netanyahu responded by saying the best answer to these swears, these blasphemous curses, he called them, from Lebanon, was given here 62 years ago, the state and all that was built and created since then. He said, "Look at what a people, look at what a country, what an army the people of Israel have. We will continue to build to create our country, and we know how to properly defend ourselves." But you're talking about some sword rattling there in the Middle East. And, I'm going to play a few clips of this. You'll hear this refrain several times, but I'm looking at a YouTube clip. We have the link on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. I'm going to play a few of these over the show. But listen to this, and then you can watch the whole thing on YouTube. A massive crowd. They're about to have a speech by President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. And before he's introduced, they said, "Oh, there's one slogan we want to repeat first." This is the first one. "We want to repeat this slogan. We want to repeat it all over Iran." And listen to this chant. See if you can make anything out. I know it's in Farsi. I don't think we have a lot of Farsi listeners, Persian-speaking listeners. But see if you can make anything out anyway.
Marjbar Imbrika.
Okay, what was that chant? Did you possibly hear something that sounded like America in it? Mm-hmm. Yep, that's it. Death to America. Perhaps hundreds of thousands of Iranians chanting death to America, and America is associated, of course, with Israel. Hence, death to Israel chant you often hear together with the death to America chant. These are the folks we're going to sit down with and just have a peaceful discussion, and they'll see we're reasonable, and they'll agree, put down hostilities. I don't think so. Now, I'm not saying the solution is just bomb them and destroy them, but we need to know what we're dealing with. So do you think this is the kind of stuff that's happening. This explosive stuff is happening all around the Middle East right now. Hostilities intensifying. Peace talks still broken down between the Israelis and the Palestinians. Armed resistance being called for more and more and more. And then even the secular world, the Mayan calendar. Now there's some talk, there have been miscalculations, but the Mayan calendar, the end of the world's going to be in 2012. And a lot of people talking about the apocalypse and Hollywood coming out with all these movies about the end of the world in 2012. And then, if you want to add in something even more off the wall in terms of prophetic date setting than Hollywood. But sometimes, hey, the world catches something before the church does. You know, maybe there's something to this. Harold Camping, Family Radio, originally speculated and wrote that Jesus would be coming back in 1994, but he's now worked it out for May of 2011. By the way, if you want to put a date down, to not expect Jesus, whatever date Harold Camping tells you, put that date down to say it ain't going to happen. But maybe there, all these people talking about stuff and all the sword-rattling, saber-rattling threats in the Middle East, maybe something's ready. Maybe it could be the end. Could be those that believe in a pre-trib rapture. Maybe this is it. Or maybe just another massive calamitous event in the Middle East. What's your personal opinion? Or do you think this is just the standard date-setting silliness, ignorance that gets the church off track, that gets us not focusing on the Great Commission, not focusing on winning people in the Middle East, but just looking at it as some kind of prophetic timetable? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Before I get into some other relevant Mideast related news and talk through these issues, I'm introducing a new feature here on the Line of Fire broadcast. We have many lined up to introduce in the coming weeks. But this is the email of the week. Now, you know, Time Magazine's Man of the Year, it could be good or bad. You follow? It could be some guy that was a dictator and mass murderer, or it could be someone that was a Peace Prize winner or some business entrepreneur. So it could be a villain or a hero. So the same thing with Email of the Week. It may be some tremendous question or insight that I want to share on the air, or it may be a little bit out there. So here we go, from Oscar. I've actually got two from him that came in. Sent October 10th on 10-10-10. So I wasn't even on the air that day. Oh, no, I guess he heard it repeat on American Family Radio. Got it. That's how he heard me on Sunday, October 10th, American Family Radio. We appreciate our fellow workers with AFR. On 10-10-10, your program mentioned praying for Jerusalem of people who say outright they don't believe in Jesus, but then accuse President Obama of not believing in Jesus and say nothing about prayer for him, then bash the administrations if both are enemies of the country. I don't know who your group prays to, but whoever he is, please don't pray for me. You're an evil group that can't pray for your leaders or your country. Deuteronomy says Israel will be cast to the four corners of the world by ships and yokes and chains. Europeans and Israel didn't suffer this curse. They are eyes and ears for the USA. Okay, so the first thing is here that we don't pray for the president, and any of you who've ever listened to the show, if I ever mention him in any way where I'm critical or disagreeing, I always say I'm praying he'll be the greatest president in our history, but I have concerns. Of course we pray for our administration, and of course the Bible tells us to pray for Jerusalem, but of course, in Oscar's minds, Jews in Israel are not really Jews because they didn't suffer the curse. It reminds me of a black Hebrew I talked to on the streets of New York City one time who explained that European Jews weren't Jews. I asked him if that was the case, why did Hitler want to kill him? Anyway, then Oscar sent another email. I guess this one came in first, in fact. On Sunday, 10-10-10, a caller mentioned Giants coming back and was dismissed as stupid. Yeah, I said the idea that aliens today or the ancient Nephilim is pretty far out. It's an alien idea. He continues, the Book of Enoch was part of Scripture when Jesus walked the earth and was banned from the Bible. No, it wasn't part of Scripture. It was used and revered by some, but it was not recognized in some canonized way as part of Scripture universally in any way. Quoted the Book of Jude, yes, and revered and honored, but certainly not considered by any widespread part of the Jewish-related Christian communities as Scripture. The Watchers or angels on Earth began to have sex with and even married humans. I don't have a problem with that based on Genesis 6. I don't have an issue with that anyway. The results were white, blue-eyed giants who ate all the food, then ate humans and drank blood, releasing the secrets of heaven. Constantine and the Council of Nicaea tried to hide this info, but Scripture warns, beware the pen of the scribes, and Enoch's book did not go away. Of course, I've got the book of Enoch in my personal library, but we'll put that aside. Oscar, thanks for enlightening us here in the Line of Fire. You win the email of the week. Back with your calls and comments on the Line of Fire. All right, what about Israel? What about the Middle East? Do you think when in the next 5 years there's going to be some cataclysmic event, maybe massive war that affects the whole world, maybe something that is an Armageddon type of event, maybe something else, or is this type of speculation that gets us off track? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. What's your personal opinion? I want you to hear another little clip, but first, audio clip. First, let me read a headline from Jerusalem Post from our former president, Jimmy Carter, yesterday. Quote, Palestinians living in a cage in Gaza. Palestinians living in a cage in Gaza. Now, remember, former President Carter likened the Israeli-Palestinian situation to South African apartheid a few years back and then stepped back from that comment somewhat. Former U.S. President Jimmy Carter said Tuesday that Palestinians are, quote, living in a cage in Gaza and that the militant group Hamas must be included in all major efforts for peace. In other words, they shouldn't be viewed as terrorists. They should be viewed as peace partners, potential peace partners. Carter was in Syria with an international group of veteran statesmen known as the Elders. Maybe it's the Illuminati or the... No, I'm joking. I'm just joking because of all the conspiracy theories, and I'm just joking. Carter was in Syria with an international group of veteran statesmen known as the Elders, which includes Ireland's former president, Mary Robinson, and sets out to offer, quote, collective influence and experience to support peace building. Syrian President Bashar Assad, who also attended the elders' meeting, told Karar Israel is not willing to or able to make peace with the Palestinians. Separately, Carter said at the meeting, we believe that Hamas should be included in all the major efforts to peace. It is part of the Palestinian people. He added that 1.5 million Palestinians are held in a cage or prison while their human rights are taken away. Okay. Whose fault is that, Mr. Carter? Is it Israel's fault, or is it the fault of Hamas? I'll say something I've said over and again on this broadcast. It's not original with me, but I'm repeating a common understanding among many Jews in the Middle East, which is this. If the Palestinians put down their weapons, there would be no more war. If the Israelis put down their weapons, there would be no more Israel. If Hamas stopped bombing, stopped attacking, if the Israelis really could know that there was security, they would do whatever they could to enhance the living situations of the Palestinians. Remember, Arabs living in Israel have more freedoms than Arabs living in any surrounding country in the Middle East. Just remember that. More freedoms, more liberties in many different ways. But just I'm going to play this again. We've got these clips that you can watch on YouTube, on the website, on Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for today's show. But this is a talk, Hamas leaders calling for death to Jews and death to America. I'm going to play a little and then tell you what's going on after I'm done with the audio clip. But just listen and see how this sounds to you. Wait. Hang on. It sounded like someone said death to America, and then it sounded like little children. Didn't? Oh, yeah, it was his children's show. It goes right from the Death to America chants into a children's show where they're going to kill Bush and all these other things. And how about from Lebanon? See if you can make out any of the Arabic Hassan Nasrallah of Hezbollah in Lebanon. And he says this, our motto, which we are not afraid to repeat year after year, is... did you catch that? Yeah, even if you don't know much Arabic, what you caught was death to America. Death to America. I don't know if there were a million people in the crowd. It's a massive crowd. I forget the exact numbers of the report for it. But take a minute today. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire. And just look at those links. Watch them through. Not to get hatred for these people. I watch it. My hearts go out to them because they believe they're standing up for what's right and they're fighting for Allah and that Israel is the enemy and America is the enemy. And, of course, if you get saved in any of those environments, just ask... Ask this question. Ask this question. Maybe this will be enlightening. If you are an Arab and you become a follower of Jesus in Israel, you're a Muslim, you become a follower of Jesus in Israel. You're from a Druze background. You become a follower of Jesus in Israel. You're a secular Arab. You become a follower of Jesus in Israel. Will the Israeli government hassle you? Will the Israeli government give you any trouble? Will the Israeli government make it difficult for you? The answer is no. If you become a follower of Jesus in you're Muslim, you become a follower of Jesus in Iran, are you in trouble? Yes. Y-E-S. Yes. If you are a Muslim and you become a follower of Jesus in Gaza, are you in big trouble with Hamas? The answer is yes. Big trouble, like maybe get killed trouble. If you are a Muslim and become a follower of Jesus in Lebanon under Hezbollah, are you in big trouble? The answer is yes. What should that tell you? Come on. Bethlehem. Bethlehem has a tiny, tiny Christian population now because of Palestinian Muslim control and persecution of Christians. That should tell you something. Yes, Jesus died for Muslims just as he died for Jews. Yes, God's heart beats for the entire Middle East. He loves those people dearly. But let's recognize where the problems are coming from. Let's recognize what lies at the source. What lies at the root, and it is not hostile Israel policy that is causing the problems. It is oppressive Islamic hatred for Israel and even oppression of their own people in so many ways who are pawns in the battle against Israel. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me go to some of your comments. Are you expecting a cataclysmic event in the Middle East within the next 5 years? Pam, yes. Samuel, is there not happening a cataclysmic event right now as we speak? James, why would I expect one? Fair question. Very fair question. Maybe some others can explain why. Jackie, who isn't? Jacob, not in the next 5 years for a full cataclysmic event. One, I'm sure most would have said yes if he asked in 2005, so what makes 2010 different? Two, the status quo will not change that quickly as of now. In order to create a true cataclysm, there will need to be larger changes. I think in 20 years, may see a huge event, especially over the issue of water rights. But hey, things can shift suddenly, sometimes unexpectedly. Bobby, I think something will happen soon. The terrorists cannot let too much more time pass before they'll feel the need to do something. Jody, all the signs appear to point toward an escalating cataclysmic event. Lori, any day. Could be any day. Mark, I expect one every day. Expect not desire. Rob, I expect one because the scriptures predict it, but I have no idea of the timing. Brad, I think one happened back in 70 AD. Ah, is that a preterist weighing in there? Dominic, let me check my schedule. There's always got to be somebody clever. Of course, when it's one of our old fire students, I smile at it. Okay, and then a little comeback to the preterist. I'm just looking at the discussion on Facebook. We come back. A word about jihad.
This fire we want.
Hey, friends, welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. Talking more about the Middle East today, and wondering if you are personally expecting, either according to the scriptures, news, your own spiritual intuition, that there'll be a cataclysmic event of some kind in the Middle East within the next 5 years. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. I'll weigh in with my own thoughts. Just read a bunch of Facebook comments. If you'd like to weigh in, go to Ask Dr. Brown, AskDR Brown on Facebook. I also want to take a minute and just give you a little history on the Palestinian crisis in the Middle East. Before I do that, if you're listening on 91.7 FM in Jacksonville, please join me this Sunday, October 24th at New Life Church with Bishop Paul Zink. I'll be bringing, I believe, a very important message on Sunday morning. I would love to meet you. So if you're listening 91.7 FM and you're free, 10 o'clock this Sunday morning, join me, please, at New Life. You can get directions, information, right on the itinerary page, right on the homepage at AskDrBrown.org. I'd love to meet you. Also, I read an email of the week earlier. Once they haven't done this in a while, but I every so often like to feature some of the really bad junk mail things that come in. You know, contacted by the FBI to collect your $10 million reward. Just send us your Social Security number. So I get this one, Windows Live Message, and it even says TM, trademark, next to Live, Windows Live Message. Of course, it's from yajimelin-1 at hotmail.com, so it's not exactly an official email. But here's what it says, account at updated, dear account owner. And it's this flashing banner, you know, confirm your account. Are you ready? This email is from Windows Live Hotmail. And we are sending you, we are sending to all our account user for safety. English does not appear to be the strength of this email here. Due to the anonymous registration of our account, which is bringing congestions to our service, so we are shutting down some account, and your account is among. The purpose of this email is for you to verify that you are the owner of this account and you are still using it by filling the information below after clicking on the reply button. Full name, username, password, date of birth, country, or territory. Oh, God help the people that get duped by this stuff. After following the instructions in the sheet, your account will not be shut down and will continue as normal. Thanks for your attention to this request. We apologize for any inconveniences. Account owner that refused to update his or her account after 48 hours of receiving this warning will lose his or her account permanently. Sincerely, the Windows Live Hotmail team. I'm really sorry if I'm laughing at someone's expense that did this and gave their account information. But that's got to be about the, I think that qualifies as the worst one I've seen in a while in terms of junk mail fraud emails. All right. Let me, before I get to the subject of jihad, fascinating piece by Barry Rubin in the Jerusalem Post, not my friend Barry Rubin, who's a Messianic Jewish publisher par excellence, but a different Barry Rubin. Let me just review really quickly the whole issue of, quote, Palestinians. Waleed Shubat, former terrorist, now devoted Christian and lover of Israel, said that before the Six-Day War in 1967, he was a Jordanian. Next thing, he wakes up and is told he's a Palestinian. A famous Arab professor, Philip Hitti, had said many years ago that there's no such thing as a Palestinian people or history. Why? Okay, there were Arabs living in what was called Palestine for centuries. Now, let's remember that the name Palestine was a derogatory name given to the land of Israel by the Romans. This is after the time of Jesus, given by the Romans in a derogatory way from the Philistines. So it was called Palestine. All right, fine. That's what it was called through history. That's okay. But there, for many hundreds of years. But there was no such thing as a Palestinian people. There were different peoples who lived there. It was under the Ottomans, Turks for a period of time, and Crusader armies liberated Jerusalem in a bloody, murderous fashion as well, and there was bloodshed back and forth, and this one having supremacy and that one. And ultimately, it takes on a certain significance in Islam as a holy site. But Jerusalem is never mentioned in the Quran. And the different ways that it's described, even Al-Quds, meaning the holy place, the holy city, it's not called by that name, designated by that anywhere in the Quran. It was always a holy place for Israel and the Jewish people. And Jews every year would be praying and saying, next year in Jerusalem, next year we'll have the Passover in Jerusalem. That's where the hopes, the desires of the Jewish people were through the centuries. So there were different Arab peoples that lived there. Basically, the land was largely unsettled. Famous descriptions back from Mark Twain in the 1800s about how desolate it was. In the later 1800s, more Jews started coming into the land, developing it more. More Arabs started coming into the land then. But if you get past the year 1900, if there was a Palestinian newspaper, it was a Jewish newspaper. There was a Palestinian orchestra, it was a Jewish orchestra. Because the people did not have the concept that they were, quote, Palestinians. That was not something in their thinking. That was not a national identity that they had. Right up through 1948, where after the United Nations recognizes the State of Israel, the five surrounding Arab Muslim nations attack. And of course, there was some bloodshed before that, but it was largely Islamic terrorist attack. Jihad, Haj Amin al-Husseini, who is the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, was a confidant of Adolf Hitler. They together hated the Jews and wanted to see them wiped out and exterminated. So there were even jihad against Jews living in Palestine in the 20s and 30s, attacks on them. There was some armed Jewish resistance going back against Arabs. Now it's 1948, and now there's this armed conflict. There are Arabs that have been living there, some for centuries, some for generations. They're concerned about the conflict. Are the Jews going to be hostile? There was Jewish outreach, thousands of pamphlets given out saying, stay here, you're our neighbors, we're not out to hurt you. There are, obviously, others know they're in the midst of conflict. There's certainly going to be some Jewish hostility towards some of them. But bottom line is, the surrounding Arab nations said, the canon can't tell the difference between a Jew and an Arab. Get out of the land. And then once we drive the Jews into the sea, come back to your homes, etc. Well, it didn't happen. Well, there are about 800,000 Jews living in the surrounding Arab Muslim lands like Iraq and these other countries. What happened to them? Well, they're exiled. So Israel absorbs them. There were, say, 600,000 roughly Arabs that fled Palestine. Did they get absorbed by the surrounding countries? Well, obviously Jordan is over half a Palestinian, if you want to call it that, but Arabs that were living there, okay, so they're Jordanians. But what about the other Arab nations? Did they say, okay, wonderful, we'll absorb these are our refugees? No, let them be refugees and let this be a stench in the eyes of the world and let Israel look bad and guilty. And then following the Six-Day War in 1967, let's give them a national identity as Palestinians. Now, do they need our compassion? Of course. And should we look for true justice in the Middle East as much as possible? Of course. Absolutely. Without question. But the refugee crisis and now the multiplication of millions living there as, quote, refugees or in occupied territories to make Israel look bad, this only exacerbates the problem as opposed to looking for a realistic solution of how these peoples can live peacefully side by side. All right. Fabulous article on jihad when we come back. We're focusing on the Middle East today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH. Do you personally believe, based on eschatology, end time teaching, based on scripture, based on your own studies, based on news of worthy events, based on your gut spiritual feeling, there's going to be something cataclysmic happening in the Middle East within the next 5 years? A lot of date setting these days, a lot of talk about 2012 and the end of the world and stuff. And while on the one hand I completely dismiss the stuff that's in the world in terms of what Hollywood has to say or the Mayan calendar, I often wonder, is the world picking up something that's actually happening spiritually? Just in their ignorance, they don't know how to understand it. And we, who are believers, should know the times and seasons. Before I share a few more comments from you, our listeners, and those weighing in on Facebook, I want to read just a bit of an article from Barry Rubin. I said before the break it was fabulous. I meant to say fascinating. Not that it's not fabulous, but I meant to say fascinating. And he said this, the region, Middle East, jihad is the answer. And he says, the central question for many in the Middle East for years has been, why is it, since we are a superior people, Arabs, with a superior religion, Islam, that we are behind the West, and what can we do about it? Barry Rubin says, in calling for jihad against America, the West, and Israel, in terms virtually identical with Osama bin Laden's rhetoric, the leader of Egypt's powerful Muslim Brotherhood uttered one sentence that explains the contemporary Middle East. Here it is. The improvement and change that the Muslim nation seeks can only be attained through jihad and sacrifice and by raising a jihadi generation that pursues death just as its enemies pursue life. That's from the leader of the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt. Barry Rubin says, here's why that sentence is so important. The central question for the Middle East for many decades has been this. Why is it, especially since we are a superior people, the Arabs, to repeat this, with a superior religion, that we are behind the West? How that question has been answered has been the core of Middle Eastern politics, let's call it the question. Now, you have to remember that there was a golden age of Islam, very, very roughly speaking, 1,000 years ago, where it was flourishing in the arts, sciences, in intellectual ways it was flourishing. And there's Jewish scholarship flourishing in the midst of Islamic world, and even some Christian scholarship flourishing in the midst of it, and some of the famous works, mathematical works, philosophical works being translated into Arabic and so on. What happened to Islam in its heyday? Well, more recently, Barry Rubin says from roughly around the 1880s into the 1930s, even until the 1950s, the main answer might be called the liberal developmentalist perspective. The West's advances were seen as being technological, institutional, and intellectual. Distinguished historian Albert Hourani called this the liberal age. So in other words, if the Islamic world would just catch up with the Western technology and institutions and the intellectual progress and its liberal ideas, it would make its progress become democratic and so on. Rubin says these reformers, of course, made it sound too easy. Some were secular-oriented. Others thought Islam could be modernized. For many reasons, he says, the liberal age failed. One chief factor was that the Arab societies were not ready for such changes, and they could not be easily imposed from above. Rampant corruption and extremes of class injustice were prominent, as was imperial intervention, most notably in Egypt. So he goes on explaining how this failed. He says, ever since, especially from 52 on, ever since radical nationalists have dominated Arabic-speaking countries, their answer to the key question is, the reason we are behind is not mainly due to any internal failing, but to the impression of imperialism and Zionism. The solution is to have nationalist governments with dictatorial control and state domination of the economy. These regimes will fight, defeat the West, destroy Israel, bring Arab unity, rapid development, and prosperity. And of course, as they are failing to do these very things, more and more the call comes for jihad. So Rubin says, here's where body statement fits in as the proposed solution. Not through solving problems by compromise, not by ending foreign conflicts, not by better educational systems that are open to science and other important ideas, not by modernizing Islam, not by granting equality to women, not by democracy, not by human rights, no and no and no, but only by, quote, jihad and sacrifice and by raising a jihadi generation that pursues death just as its enemies pursue life. Jihad they want and jihad they will get. Death they want and death they will get. A generation of warfare they want and a generation of warfare they will get. They will fail and their claims will be seen to be hollow. Unfortunately, it will take about 50 years for that to happen. The result, Arab and Muslim majority countries will be left even further behind the rest of the world. What's the point of it? They're looking for the wrong solutions in the wrong places, friends, and the idea that we can have some Western peace solution imposed is not going to happen. Not going to happen. Hey, one more reminder to those listening on 91.7 FM in Jacksonville, 91.7 The Truth. I'll be at New Life Church with Bishop Paul Zink, God willing, this Sunday, October 24th. So if you're free and able to come, by all means, make it out to the service. I've got a very important message to deliver at that key congregation there. All right. Let me share one more comment. This is from Derek about my question. Do you believe that there's going to be a cataclysmic event in the Middle East within the next 5 years? Derek, yes, I believe it will be sparked by the Shia Mahdi, but it will not happen until the seven-year covenant is signed, which is confirmed by Syria, who controls Lebanon and Hezbollah. This is the Prince of Tyre, spoken of in Scripture, which is one of the nicknames of the Antichrist. He will temporarily unite both Shia and Sunni with the common goal of destroying Israel, which will be spoiled eventually by the Messiah's coming. In fact, it is already happening as all the nations in the beast kingdom are aligning themselves with Syria, where the Lion of Allah, or Lion of Babylon, according to Scripture, hails from. He's also called the Willful King of the North. Hey, Derek, I appreciate you looking at things seriously in the Scriptures and trying to see how these things line out. And it's line up. It's possible that many of these things will unfold in this way. But I would strongly urge everyone who is looking for future things, in other words, looking forward to what's about to happen, to go back 30, 40, 50 years if you can and find literature that was talking about what was going to happen back then. Read, say, Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth. Now, without question, people came to faith through that book. I mentioned it the other day. I am not a pre-trib rapture person myself, but I was saved in a church that held to pre-trib rapture, and I respect the fact that they have great recognition of the importance of Israel in prophecy, and that there's a looking forward to the return of Jesus that many Christians seem to forget about. I appreciate that. I differ on further reasons over pre-trib rapture. I certainly don't divide over it. But I'd encourage you to go back and read some of those older books and see, okay, they spoke of certain things that were going to happen. There were impressions about certain time frame, other books talking about the return of Jesus 40, 50 years ago, a Middle East prophecy. Just look back and see if they figured things out, set dates, etc., and maybe got things wrong. Maybe it's clear from Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14 that one day all nations or a coalition of nations will come against Jerusalem and God will fight for the Jewish people and they will turn to him in desperation and repentance and look to him who they've pierced and be saved and delivered. But to try to figure out the exact how, when, where is where we often get into error, which leads me to my bottom line for today. Since Jesus died and rose from the dead, we have been living in the last days. Peter spoke about it in Acts, the second chapter. This is what the prophet Joel spoke of in the last days. God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. It's a universal testimony. Paul writes of it. Peter writes of it. James writes of it. John even says it's the last hour. The kingdom of God has broken into this world. And having broken into this world, we are now between two ages. We are in the transition age. The world to come has broken in, but we are not yet fully living in the world to come. We're still in this present age, which means we live with a certain holy tension. And we live with this holy tension with regard to the Middle East all the more, because ultimately Jesus will return to Jerusalem, to a Jewish Jerusalem that welcomes him back, according to a number of scriptures. Ultimately, he'll set up his kingdom and rule and reign there on the earth, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth and ultimately a new Jerusalem. There is, in a sense, the great tension over the Middle East. And I live in a daily sense with tension because of what could be happening in Israel. And yet, I feel there are so many more things that still must happen, that still must fall into place before we see the end. It could be a generation. It could be three generations. It could be 20 years. But in my gut, although I live with that sense of holy tension, I am not living with the expectation that we are right at the tip of the end, and in a year now, it's going to be all over.